Tonight I want to begin with an observation and then ask a question that we'll consider during the lesson. We know that in the Bible, the idea of repentance naturally is a prevalent idea. We think of passages like Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent, obviously, of their sins. We think of passages like Luke 17. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, the idea of he turns from that sin that he's committing against you, obviously forgive him. Closely associated with the idea of sinning, then, is God's will for us to repent. And that leads us then to the question, does God repent? And having prefaced that question the way that I think most people think in terms of when they think or consider repentance, many people would initially respond to the question, does God repent, with, well, no, God doesn't have to repent. He's never wrong. He never does anything wrong. And that's because the concept of repentance, maybe due to the way we think in terms of those passages, has become really inseparable from sin. And so it's a natural response to say, no, God would not repent because God is not wrong. So tonight we want to consider the concept of repentance, and then we want to address the question, does God repent? Let's begin, and I'd like for you to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you picked up an outline, you can see that I began by somewhat lengthy consideration of that passage. But let's start with a definition of repentance, to break it down into the way the Bible speaks of repentance, what it says of it. And I think if you put everything together that the Bible says about repentance, you'll come away with the fact that the idea of repentance, or the concept, I'll say several times tonight, of repentance, is really threefold. You might say of repentance that it includes the idea of regret. A lot of times people just equate that. If I ask someone, what does it mean to repent? Someone will say, well, it means to say you're sorry. And that's true and it's not true. It is partially true that it means regret, that it has the idea of saying, I'm sorry, but it is more than that. Some would say, well, it is to repent. It means when you mean to change or you have the intention to change. It's like, it might be expressed in the statement, I'm going to do differently, or I'll do differently, or I'll do better. And that intention to change. In fact, sometimes, many times, you'll hear me say at the end of a sermon, when I'm giving the plan of salvation, that if you're willing to change your life, change your heart, etc. And that certainly is involved in the idea of repentance, but it's not all there is to it. A third aspect, or a third part of repentance, is the change. It's not enough just to regret, to say you're sorry, and it's not enough to just intend to change or mean to change, but you got to change. And so when we talk about repentance, we talk about a complete change or a turnaround, and that might be expressed, as you can see on your outline, I will change or I have changed. So all three very simple ideas. I'm sorry. I intend to do, or I will do differently or better, and I am changing, I have changed, etc. Those are all involved in the idea of repentance. Now, there are several words in the Bible that are often, depending on your translation, that are often translated repent, and all of these terms relate back to these basic ideas. One of the easiest passages to see the way the Bible uses the different ideas in repentance is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and especially the King James Version, but it doesn't matter. You can see how the ideas occur here. And I don't want to get too far off on this, but let me just briefly state what's going on. Obviously, if you read, are you familiar with 1 Corinthians? Trail. Cup of water. If you read 1 Corinthians, you realize there were a lot of problems in Corinth. And my mouth is dry, so. Anyway, if you read 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of problems. And Paul addresses those. And then he, obviously, as you read in 2 Corinthians, sends Titus there to address these problems. And I'm going to pick up in verse 5, if you'll read this together with me. And he says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Thank you, baby. Troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he sent Titus. Titus brings a report. And much like we were talking about with 1 Thessalonians last week and sending Timothy and so forth. And then he says, not by his coming only were we comforted, is the idea, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, is the idea, your regret, etc., your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. Now, I just want to dwell on that for a moment. There's several things going on here. But basically, Paul is encouraged by their state of being, where they are spiritually, we might say today, as opposed to where they were, apparently, when he wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians, and when it prompted him to send Titus to personally work with them. Now, start in verses 8, and especially verses 8, 9, and 10, notice the elements of repentance here. He said, for though I made you, notice, I made you sorry with a letter, probably referring to 1 Corinthians, everyone assumes that anyway, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not, and the King James says, I do not repent. You may have a translation that says, I do not regret. Now, when you look at this, there are a couple of different terms that are used, but certainly the idea of, I made you sorry, I do not repent, and the word is, I do not regret. So, I made you feel bad, I'm just going to put it in very modern vernacular, I made you feel bad with the letter I wrote to you, but I'm not sorry for that. Now notice as he goes on, I did not repent, though I did repent. Same term, I did regret it. So I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Now that almost seems like he's contradicting himself, but not so. I mean, think about it. If you've got to confront someone who's wrong, if you've got to rebuke somebody that's done something wrong, if you care about people, you know that it's going to hurt them to confront them and so forth, you feel bad about it. Now, when it's all over, you don't regret the fact that you went to them and talked to them because obviously your brother is hopefully restored and so forth. That's all Paul is saying here. Now as it goes on in verse 9, notice he says, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. That is, you had sorrow. And he said, but that you sorrowed, and the idea is not only that you were made sorry, but also, remember that not but construction there, but also that you sorrowed to repentance. And that's very important to look at that in verse 9, because that's the process we're supposed to go through. Think back to the idea of what people think of with repentance. What does it mean to repent? Somebody says it means to be sorry. No, it means to be sorry so that that sorrow you feel moves you, leads you, perhaps some of your translations even say it like that, it led to repentance. And this word for repentance is the word, going back to those original ideas, not just, I'm sorry, but this word is a change of mind. Literally, when you look in the original, this is a compound term, and what it means is to turn your mind around. It means that you think differently. It means that your disposition, literally, is differently. It's not just an intention. But it is a mindset so that now you will do differently. And so when this term is used, it always, without exception, it always indicates a complete turnaround. And that's why sometimes you'll hear people explain the idea of repentance as turning around. I even often illustrate it with Paul on the road to Damascus. He's going to Damascus to kill Christians, and he completely turns that around. His mind completely changes so that when he goes to Damascus, he goes to accept Jesus Christ, not to fight against him. And that's an illustration of the idea of repentance, where his mind has completely turned, 180-degree turn from where it was before. Now look back at verse 9 here. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry, notice, after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow, and then here's the term, worketh, it produces. Sometimes it's translated, it accomplishes repentance. That total turnaround, that change of mind. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And then notice the King James says, not to be repented, but that word is not to be regretted of. And many modern translations really translate that better, so that it's easy to see what Paul is saying. But the sorrow of the world, in other words, the world is sorry for things, but that just works or produces death. An easy illustration to see of this is the difference between Judas and Peter. Both of them betrayed Jesus in a particular sense. One sold him out, Judas. One denied him with cursing and swearing, Peter. Both of them regretted what they had done. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas regretted. In fact, if you look at Matthew 27 and verse 3, some translations, many, King James included, will say, and Judas repented himself. The word is, he regretted. Same word Paul is using here. He regretted. But of course, the difference is, Peter had a complete change of mind, complete change of heart, and did differently. Judas simply regretted, went out and killed himself. And that's an illustration of exactly what Paul is saying. Now, going on with that, but let's not miss or forget the main point of this lesson. A person looked at this and says, okay, that's a good discussion of what it means to repent, but the lesson tonight is, does God repent? So we might ask this question as we're looking at this, we're talking about the process of repentance. And the process of repentance is I do something, and I regret it, and I regret it bad enough that it produces or accomplishes or moves me to change my mind, my intentions, but not only that, to ultimately change my actions so that there is a complete change. Now, does God ever go through that process? Does God regret, and does it move him to change his mind? And does it move him then to change his actions? And people would immediately say, well, no. Because God never has to regret what he's done. He never does wrong, so he never needs to regret it. So when you consider the repentance of God, most people would say, absolutely not. But I would say, from Scripture, that's incorrect. That in fact, this same process, whereby a person is sorry or regrets, he changes his intentions, and ultimately he changes his actions, is exactly what God does. And in fact, it's not deniable that when you look in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, you see God repenting. Sometimes you see Scripture actually saying that, and it's bothersome to people. A number of times you will see in Scripture, we'll look at some examples, but by no means all of the times the Bible says it, but the Bible just simply says God repented. And it may mean one or more of these ideas. There are certain passages where all the terms, all the ideas are used, and there are many other passages where one idea or more is used. But the truth is, the bottom line is, that there are times when God is sorry, or God does regret. And there are times when God must, by covenant and by nature, do differently. And there are times when God will change. And it may be said, God has changed, and a complete turnaround, a complete change. Now, you may be anticipating where I'm going with this, but let's stay with the idea, because the question is asked of me to look at this idea of repentance. So I want to be, I want to look at it thoroughly. First of all, turn with me to Deuteronomy 32, and let's establish something from the beginning, lest you misunderstand what I'm going to say. So in Deuteronomy 32, I'll begin with a statement made by God himself. And if you'll look down at I wrote down the wrong thing, I think. Well, verse 4. I know what I was going to do there. No, it doesn't matter. Anyway, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God says himself, notice this, he is a rock. His work, speaking of himself, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now, that seems to contradict what I just finished saying. Because the Bible seems to be saying, no, God is perfect, never makes a mistake, therefore He would never regret, He would never change, etc. Let me be clear from the beginning. God is perfect. In fact, this verse, and I choose it because, especially when it says, if you'll notice, all His ways are judgment. You may have a translation that says, all His ways are justice, or all His ways are righteous, or something like that. And the word in the original has to do with the idea of issuing a judgment. And the point of this is that God's very nature stands in judgment. If we want to pass judgment on something, we don't need anything but the very nature of God. And so God's nature is so perfect, it could stand as judgment. It does stand in judgment on everything else. So God never makes mistakes. And I wouldn't want anyone to misunderstand that He does. That is not to say, however, that He never is sorry. He certainly regrets. Paul read a passage a moment ago in Genesis 6. If you use the King James or certain other translations, it will say it repented Him that He had made man. Now, obviously, you can hear in that translation, He was sorry that He had made man. The word is like that word in the New Testament for Judas, or that you saw in 2 Corinthians 7, he regretted. God does regret. But even in that, think about that passage for a minute. This is something that God has done. God has created the world. God has created man. Was it a mistake? No. Was it a mistake in the way He had made man? Absolutely not. But yet, God still regretted. And if one begins to look at that, and I have read things where cynics are those that want to, you know, oppose the Bible, find fault with it, will look at that very statement and say, if God never makes mistakes, how could he ever be sorry for anything He's ever done? And that's what Genesis 6 appears to be saying. I don't believe that's what Genesis 6 is saying. That God is sorry for what He has done, even though I realize it says He regretted He had made man. But He regrets the creation of man due to man's sin, not His own, or man's mistakes. It's likened to, we see other pictures of God regretting, and we know why God regrets. We see Jesus, for example, in Luke 19, weeping over Jerusalem. Or that plea that He makes in Matthew 23, how often would I have gathered you like a hen would gather chicks? You would not, etc. Or we see the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. We talked just a few weeks back about the Holy Spirit, about us being a temple and the presence of God being within us. And the fact that when we sin, it grieves God. And in fact, it says there in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You have the ability, the power to move God to regret. You have the power to move God to grief. And it's the same kind of grief that He had in Genesis 6. When He looks at the whole world filled with people who are full of sin. You know, their thoughts are only evil continually, etc. So God certainly grieves, but it's always as a result of our sin. Later here in Deuteronomy 32, down in verse 36, you can see that idea again, just in general being said, where it talks about the Lord repenting Himself for His servants, in the King James and some translations. And again, the idea is that regret there. Let's move past that, though, and go to the idea of, you know, Scripture might say God grieves, and someone might say, well, okay, I can see God grieving over our sins, but not changing, not the idea that God has a change of mind, or God turns His thoughts around, you know, or turns His actions around. In other words, He's doing one thing, and then He repents, and He does something totally the opposite. We might have to do that, but God would never have to do that. Well, let's think about what Scripture says. And I like to start with the idea that though God never does what's wrong, to answer the question, does God repent? Because this is really what you're getting at. God never does what's wrong. There are times when God, because of His nature and because of His covenant with us, both, by nature and by covenant, when God not just simply wants to do differently, but has to, that He has to change. And let's start with an observation about God. The very nature of God is not one, and you see that I put that, I think I put that on the outline, but the very nature of God is not one of just justice. If it were, if God were merely a just God, that is, that's all He were, fairness, rightness, so to speak, would be, God says to Adam and Eve, I put you here in this perfect garden, and as long as you do what's right, you get to enjoy the benefits. But that tree over there that has that fruit, don't eat it, because in the day you eat, you die. Well, when Eve took the fruit and ate it, and then gave it to Adam, and he ate it, God would have been just to say, you die. And that's it. There's no reprieve from that. There's no excuse for that. I told you clearly, don't eat of the fruit. You ate of the fruit, you die. And wipe them out and start over. Create another Adam, create another Eve, and go on until he finds somebody, perhaps, and he wouldn't, not the way he's made us, but until he found somebody who didn't eat the fruit. But that's not all God is it? We know that God is not merely a just God, but the Bible portrays him as equally just and merciful and compassionate and loving and forgiving. Now that's the argument Paul is making in Ephesians 2. God, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verses 1 and 5 say that. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, etc. By grace are you saved. That's God. That's the nature of God. Now, let's listen to God and what God says. Turn with me to Jeremiah for a moment. And I'm looking at Jeremiah 18. This is the nature of God, and this is also the covenant of God. And this is the way God is expressing it. So let's just listen. And in this case, it wouldn't matter. We could turn to a number of passages, but I think this one's explicit. In this particular case, God is talking about judging a nation, coming in judgment, obviously here, the Jews, but coming in judgment upon any nation. And God says it like this. Look down at verse 7. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation? And when he says that, he means, I covenant. This is my law. I decree. So at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation, now notice the condition here, the covenant, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, now that's important, because that's the position of God. That's, we would say it like this, that's where God is when he says, you're going down. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, if they repent. Think in terms of Jonah. Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. God has already pronounced upon Nineveh. Jonah wasn't sent to Nineveh to say, you might be in trouble. His message to Nineveh was, you're going to be in trouble in 40 days, you know. God has pronounced already. But now God is saying, if that nation, verse 8, turns from their evil, notice, I will repent. I will turn of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What's God saying? Well, God is saying, my nature is to forgive. My nature and my covenant is to forgive. Because we can find passages in the Bible that would show that this is the covenant of God. If you repent. If I say to you, you are going to be destroyed, and you're going to be destroyed because of the evil you do, then when you turn from the evil, then I will change my position against you. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 8. Against whom I have pronounced, if they turn from their evil, I will repent. Notice verse 9. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. In other words, what he's saying is, my disposition, where I am with this particular nation, is to bless them, to prosper them, etc. But if they change, verse 10, and do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good. I'll turn that around. I'll change from the good or the blessing wherewith I said I would benefit them.
We can easily see in this
passage, and that's why I choose this one, because it's so easy to see. But we can easily see in this passage, you have God, and where God is at one point is either to destroy or to prosper, depending on the case. And when the people change, and they do differently from what they've been doing, then God changes. So when we go back to the original, does God repent? Well, we've already seen that God certainly regrets. He's sorry for even things he has done. It's due to someone else's sin, but he still regrets. Now we see God not just be sorry about it, but to actually change. One might even find that in Genesis 6, but you'd have to read between the lines. Here you don't need to read between the lines. He says it. So here he is doing differently. He intends to do differently, and he does differently. But you'll notice that in all these passages, it doesn't matter if you're looking at Genesis 6 or you're looking at Jeremiah 18 or whatever, in all these passages, he is only changing, and the big word would be conditionally. And the word condition would be directly due. Look at verse 8 again, or look at verse 10, and the big, big, big word there is if. And so God is proposing a condition. If you change from the good you're doing and you start doing bad, I change. If you change from the bad you're doing and you start doing good, I will change. It's always conditionally. It's never at a whim. It's never out of selfishness. That's how we change. You know, we sometimes just, we're doing what's right and we decide we want to do what's wrong. We give in to our desires or whatever. God never does that. It is always absolutely according to His nature and according to His covenant. Let me look at a couple in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Revelation. You can see that in a number of passages, but I think you can also easily see it here. And we're familiar with these in Revelation 2, for example, when Jesus came and addressed the church at Ephesus. Listen to the same language, and you can see exactly what he was saying back there about the nations in Jeremiah 18. You can see it here in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2 and down in verse 5, he says to the church at Ephesus, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." And he tells them to repent. Here is a church that has begun to do wrong. And Jesus comes and stands in rebuke to them and says, "You need to repent. Remember and repent. And do the first works." Now notice, "or else," conditionally. "Or else, I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent." Now look at that in verse 5. What's that saying? Where is God? We might ask it like this. As Jesus said those words in Revelation 2 and verse 5, where was God on Ephesus? Well, where God was looking at a church who was now doing wrong. And where he was that he was going to remove the candlestick or the lampstand from them, which means they're no longer considered faithful by God, they're removed. Now that's where God is. But what Jesus is saying is, depending, conditionally, depending on your repentance, I will either change my disposition, where I am on you, I will either change that or I'll stay with it. In other words, if you repent, I'll repent. If you don't, I'll stay right where I am in reference to you. Look at it again in verse 16. Very similarly, when he's talking to the church at Pergamos. In verse 16, he says to them, "Repent, or else." Again, that condition. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." We might ask the question again, where is God on Pergamos? He's going to come against them and fight against them with the sword of his mouth unless they repent. And if they repent, he will repent. Or finally, we might see it down in verse 22, very similarly again, and this time concerning Thyatira. In verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed," her being the church at Thyatira, "I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation," notice again, "except they repent of their deeds." I think we see in all of these, and we could turn to other examples as well. We can look at, and I didn't choose to put it down here, but we can look at Simon the sorcerer. And that's exactly what Peter said to Simon as an individual. When we see a nation, we see a church, we could do the same for an individual. Simon, I perceive that you're in a state. Where is God on you right now, Simon? Gall, bitterness, that's what you've got coming. Unless, except, you repent and pray God. Acts 8, verse 22. Same thing. So it is always that way. God is consistent. He's consistent with His nature and His covenant. But back to the question, does God repent? Yes. And He is continuously, is the point, repenting. Finally, let me just present sort of a logical scenario and illustrate it like this. Asking the question, does God repent? Yes. Every day is the truth. And in regard to this idea of sin, I mean, think about it. It's true for all of us. Let me just say me, and illustrate with my life. Michael White is born. Where is God on Michael White? Well, when I was born, I was innocent. And God's position toward me was, I was in His favor. And God loved me. And God would have saved me had I died as an infant. That train wreck I talk about that gives me these headaches. If I died in that train wreck, I would have gone to heaven. I was innocent. Now, what happened to me? Well, just like Paul and just like all of us who are adults, I grew up, and at some point in my life, I sinned. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. When I was separate and apart from the law, in other words, as a baby and unable to conceive of it or perceive of it, I had no sin. I was innocent. But when I learned of the truth, when I was capable of sinning, sin revived and I died. Romans 7. And that's what happens to all of us. We sin, we die. Now we might ask the question, where is God on Michael White when he sinned? God repents. God changes. I have changed, so God changes. Now, I go along like that. I rock along for a few years there. And eventually, I meet Jeff, and then I meet Dale, and I study the gospel and so forth, and I'm baptized. February 6, 1977, I'm baptized, I obey the gospel, I come up out of the waters, my sins have been washed away. Where is God on Michael White? He's repented. The evil, if I want to borrow the phrase from the King James, the bad, if you prefer, that he intended to do to me, he would have put me in hell for my sins. But now that's changed. God has changed. Why? Because I changed. Because now I've met the conditions and I'm faithful to God. Now let's suppose that I go on into my life, and at some point in my life, I become, and we would say it like this, I become unfaithful. Many people in the world would say I backslide. Now I'm unfaithful to God. I have been faithful, and everything's been fine between God and me again, but now everything's not fine. Again. So where is God on Michael White? While I'm unfaithful, God has repented again. Now He will put me in hell for that unfaithfulness. Let's suppose that I go through a period of time now and I've been unfaithful, but I've come to my senses and I say, you know what? I've got to change this. I don't want to live my life like this, and I don't want to be lost. And if Jesus came back today, I know where I'd be going, so I change. Maybe I go forward and I repent. That's actually true. That actually happened to me. I did very quickly backslide in the first year and came back and went forward and changed a lot of things. So now where is God on me? God's changed again. And I think you understand where I'm going with that or what I'm saying in that. God changes. It depends on what I do. But to say, does God repent, or does the Bible say God repents? Yes, it does. And it pictures God repenting toward us, like Deuteronomy was saying, or I gave you some examples in the Psalms, Psalm 90, 13, or 135, 14, and so forth. But God changes toward me because I've changed. And I may go like that in a scenario. We know people that do that in their lives several times. They're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. They're faithful, they're unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. And at all those times, God is changing. Because at any particular time, if I'm unfaithful, living an unfaithful life, God is not going to say, oh, I don't really mean what I say in His covenant. Or God is not going to say, yeah, I know my nature is to be true to my word, but I'll let you slide. God's not going to do that. So God will always change. Just as much as I change, God will change. But wherever I am, that's the condition, and that's where God stands in reference to me. So the answer to the question is, does God repent? Yes. He actually repents a lot, daily, assuming that there, all the people in the world are in and out, back and forth, God would be repenting on a daily basis. So that's how I would answer the question. Someone came to me and asked, this whole concept of God repenting, we know the Bible says it, but it's a very hard concept. Well, always remember, God, the Bible is saying that God repents in a very particular way. God is never wrong. He never makes mistakes. It is never referring to God having done something wrong. But it is always referring to the difference, the turnaround in mind and position and action that God takes based on what we do. So that's really the answer to the question. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, what are we saying in all of this? Well, we're saying that God always has a position in regard to me. God is looking at my life right now. Where does God stand? God may be saying to me, Michael, you're faithful to me, and you're fine. And if that's where you are tonight, and that's what God would say to you, that's great. Continue doing what you're doing. I went to the doctor the other day, and the doctor looked at me and said, you know, you're doing pretty good. And I said, yeah, and I'm glad for that. I feel that. And so she just simply said, just keep doing what you're doing. And you like to hear a doctor say that. So, you know, right on course. Well, that's what God would say. But on the other hand, if I'm not right, and I know it, and if you're here tonight and you're not right, and you know it, then God would say to you, as He has said to the Ephesians, those in Pergamos, you need to repent. And if you don't, I will do what I say I will do.